I came across an interesting passage in James chapter 1. It says like this, of his own will he begat us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Okay, this is in regeneration. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man does not work the righteousness of God. That's a great verse. The wrath of man does not work the righteousness of God. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to deliver your souls. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if anybody be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself and goes his way, and straightway forgets what manner of man he was. But whoever looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in all his deeds. Okay. In Psalm 77, in verse 6, it says, I call to remembrance my song in the night. Have you had a song in the day? You can remember that in the night. I commune with my own heart, and notice this, my spirit made diligent search. Will the Lord cast off forever, and will he be favorable no more? Is his mercy clean gone forever? Does his promise fail forevermore? Has God forgotten to be gracious? Has he in anger shut up his tender mercies? Selah. And I said, this is my infirmity, but I will remember the years of the right hand of the Most High. Isn't that amazing? I will remember the works of the Lord. Surely I will remember your wonders of old. I will meditate also of all thy work and talk of your doings. Your way, O God, is in the sanctuary. Who is so great a God as a God? Thou art the God that does wonders. Thou hast declared thy strength among the people. Thou hast with thine arm redeemed thy people, the sons of Jacob and Joseph. Selah. Okay, now, in these passages which we read, there is a very interesting thought, and it's about the provision of God. What is it? It's, by the way, it was not wine, it was grape juice, so you don't have to feel that something is happening to your head. No, you can respond back to me, okay? Just feel free, commune, no problem. Okay, it is about the provision of God. And if you notice in the Bible, God always gives us a provision to go forward, never to retreat. And it's a very important point. God teaches me to rest, and then his provision is for us always to go forward. You know, there is a very serious problem a believer can get into if he goes backward to examine his past. Then he's in trouble with himself, he's in trouble with others, and he's in trouble with God. Think about this, because God talking to me and you and I is always to take us forward in the plan. But if a believer gets into examining his past, now, we all have memory, don't we? We remember things. The book of Deuteronomy talks about two words, remember and obey. But what are we called to remember? Not our past, but to remember the faithfulness of God toward us in the past, and they were to remember the fact that with a mighty and an outstretched arm, God was faithful to them to hear their cry and brought them and redeemed them out of Egypt and brought them into the land of Canaan. Isn't that amazing? That was where their memory was to be attached to. We all have a memory. Boy, there are some things that we can remember what happened 59 years back, and it is very clear to us as if it happened yesterday. You know, we all have a memory, and the word remember is a very important word in the Bible. And we just read in Psalm 77, the infirmity of the man of God was such that for a moment he had questions, but then he was brought to remember the faithfulness of God toward him and to the nation. Isn't that amazing? Don't we have an amazing memory that God has given us? We are called to remember what God has done for us. We are called to remember who we are in Christ. We are called to remember the great and mighty things He is. We are called to remember the goodness of God. This is a great memory God has given us. But if a believer gets into examining his past, he can get filled with regrets. Because in our experience, none of us do anything perfect. There's always room for improvement, right? Only Jesus Christ was the one person who was perfect in his motivation, and only he did things perfect. Thank God for that. And if Jesus Christ was portrayed in any way different from how he is in the Gospels, we would have been in trouble. He just did things perfect. But if I go into, you know, I like the communion, I like that point Emmanuel said. Our past, you look back, it's goodness and mercy that follows you all the days of your life. The cross has dealt with it, and you look back, it's the cross, and the cross defines our life. It's the cross. Our failures don't define our life. Our upbringing don't define our life. None of these things define our life. The cross of Jesus Christ is what defines our life. If a believer gets into examining and trying to fix things which he can never change, you know. By the way, some of the problems that we have in Adam will never change. It will even get worse. You know why? It's Adam. You know that good old man? What is said about him in 1 Corinthians 15? For in Adam we all die, but in Christ we are made alive. If we get into examining our past, we can get caught up with guilt and condemnation. Or it can just come. Tsunami can hit you and I so fast, we will be up in the air. It's guilt and condemnation. And we ourselves may wonder, where did this come from? What just hit me? What just happened? If we get into examining and getting introspective about our past, the subjective side of our life can take over. Subjectivity would mean something like this. I look at Pastor Vijay and I tell him, Pastor Vijay, tell me, how do I look? Tell me what is wrong with me. And Pastor Vijay tells, you are an amazing man of God. Then I say, I understand that part, but tell me what is actually wrong with me. And he doesn't say, I get upset with him. I go to Pastor Anil. Pastor Anil says the same thing. I'm upset with both of them. The subjective side of our life can take over. There's another serious thing when we get into our past, and that is this. We can get filled with wrath. The wrath of man can come forward for self-vindication. I've had times when I reflect on some things in the past, and then like on my bed, I'm so mentally agitated and I'm like hitting the bed. And that is why it says in James chapter 1 verse 20, the wrath of man does not work the righteousness of God. Isn't that amazing? The wrath of man just will not work the right. It is the righteousness of God. God always vindicates his righteousness in us. But the wrath of man will never result in the working out of the righteousness of God. So too much into, you know, and be careful of the material that is, there's so much of stuff out there. Discover the inner you. And I'm reading and I'm perfectly a normal human being. And then the person says, you know, when your mother was in your grandma's womb, something was said to her and that is why your grandchildren are like this. And I say, fantastic. You know, all this so-called material that is out there, trying to discover the inner you and all that psycho and trying to tap into the psycho and the psychoanalytical part of man. Don't go there, because you know something, it's done. The work is finished. It is not about what you and I have to do. It's a big done. You are under, as Emmanuel beautifully said, you are covered by the blood. And if there's one thing that will never lose its value in heaven, that's the blood of Christ. If there's one thing that will never uncover you, that's the blood of Christ. You may uncover yourself, but the blood of Jesus Christ will never uncover you. The blood must lose its value for you and I to be in trouble, spiritually speaking. So the wrath of man can take over in order to vindicate oneself if past becomes an issue. There's another thing I was thinking, and this was, I found in Numbers chapter 11. If you can just quickly turn there, I'll read it. It's interesting, it's fun. We are going to have fun today, aren't we? We're going to have a good lot of fun here. If you have your Numbers with you, that's the fourth chapter in the Bible, fourth book in the Bible, Numbers chapter 11. Okay, I'll just read a couple of verses. And in the mixed multitude that was among them, fell a lusting. And the children of Israel also wept again and said, who shall give us flesh to eat? Now, is it a sin to eat flesh? Not at all. This chapter doesn't mean you must be vegetarians hereafter. No, no, no. That's a wrong way of interpreting the chapter. We remember the fish, again the word remember. We remember the fish which we did eat in Egypt freely. But they didn't say, we remember the whipping we got from the hard taskmasters freely. You know, they never said that. The cucumbers, those were organic stuff in those days. The cucumbers and the melons and the leeks and the onions and the garlic. But now our soul is dried away. There is nothing at all besides this white rice. No, this manna before our eyes, rice and curd. Okay? Now, they had a memory attached to their past in Egypt, didn't they? And what happened because of that memory? Their spirit didn't make diligent search there. Something happened to them that opened the room for them to be tempted in the present. If we go too much there, which God has once and for all shuttered and thrown the key away, and it doesn't exist, and if we try to poke our nose into that stuff, which God has never called us to go back, that will open the room for temptation for us in the present. How it connects, I don't know, but God says it happens. And it did happen. The moment their frame of reference was attached to the identity of being slaves in Egypt, in the past, immediately they started lusting after something which at that moment in time God didn't want them to have. Interesting, isn't it? Okay, now look at this. In verse 20, okay, verse 19, God says, you want to eat? No, don't eat one day, not even 2 days, not even 5 days, not even 10 days. Not even 20 days. but a whole month, verse 20. Till it comes out of your nostrils. So you are eating and it is coming out like this. It's going in and it's coming out like this. Can you imagine what happened to them? But even a whole month, until it come out of your nostrils and it become loathsome unto you, because that you have despised the Lord which is among you. And look at this. And you have wept before him, saying, why did we come out of Egypt? And that is another point. If we go to examine our dirty laundry too much, and we go there, which God doesn't want us to go, then we will finally end up questioning our calling. And be extremely careful of this thing, because, see, they are in the wilderness journey. God is taking them forward. All the provision for them was to take them into the land of Canaan. All the promises of God for them was yes and amen. They connected their frame of reference right back to their slave identity in Egypt, and before they know it, they are questioning, why did we come out of Egypt? And then later on we see in Numbers 13 and 14, they wanted to make a captain and go back to Egypt. I could be filled with regrets. I could be caught up with my guilt and condemnation. The subjective side of me can start speaking now. I can be filled with wrath in the present for self-vindication. I can give room for thoughts that bring me into temptation in the present. I can also come to the point of questioning my calling. God says, that is a no-no. That is a no-no. That is why in the book of James, chapter 1, verse 18, James starts this beautiful thing by saying, you are born again. You have been regenerated. You are a kind of the first fruits of his creatures. And he did it of his own will. Of his own will he has begotten. He starts with the fact that you are saved and you have a brand new beginning in terms of your relationship with God. Isn't that awesome? Verses 18 to 25 go as a single unit. It's one paragraph and it's communicating a very important thought. You are saved. Why? Can you imagine we are going to heaven? 1 Timothy 1:15, Apostle Paul said, I am the chief of sinners. But beyond that, he could say, I am saved, I am going to heaven. I am saved, you and I, we are born again. We are going to heaven. And then further down, it goes on to say, whoever looks into, book of James is very interesting. He first gives a fact and then he gives an explanation and then he presents a provision. That's how he does it in this book. But whoever looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it. What law is this? Perfect law of liberty. It is not a law of bondage. What is it that brings you and I into bondage? That is not what we are called to be occupied with. We are called to be occupied with the law that brings us into a place of tremendous liberty. You know what that is for us? It's the cross. It's the grace of God. It's the positional truth. And the word continue, paramenos, stay by it. Let that be your companion and continue in it. Continue in it. Continue in it. You know, the Mosaic law, when the law was given, that couldn't justify anybody before God in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 16. Romans 4 gives that explanation on it. The law at best revealed to man how sinful he was. Sin was shown to be exceedingly sinful, totally depraved, something that God would never accept. That was one of the purposes of the law. And the second purpose of the law was to prepare the hearts of people to receive the Messiah. And when law accomplished this two purposes, that was it. Law had no more purpose. Then it was the grace of God, it would be Christ that would be taking over. And Christ brought us into this incredible law of liberty, and we are simply called to continue in it. Continue in the positional truth. Continue in who you are. You may not feel like it, but simply confess it. Confess it, believe it, and walk in it. Do not look for feelings or confirmation in your emotions. Because whenever the word of God talks about positional truth, there is the word of there is an aspect of my reason involved. I am thinking on it, meaning the mentality is important, not my feelings, not the emotions. Continue in it. And then it goes on to say, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work. And the tenses here beautifully indicates that the more we get occupied in our heart and mind with who we are in Christ, it will influence our choice to obey the word. Isn't that amazing? We are called to, we are the product of our choices. We certainly are the product of our choices. And we must obey the word. That is why it says in the previous verses, if anybody is a hearer of the word but not a doer, he deceives himself. Verse 22 and 23. And he forgets what manner of man he was. But here is the provision that is presented. Continue in the perfect law of liberty. Not the law that any kind of law or any kind of conversation or any kind of feeling or any kind of report or any kind of news. That's why, you know, in the morning when you go to read your newspaper, that may not always be good news for us. But this is good news. Evangelion, the good news. TV, NDTV, whatever TV you are looking into, it may not always be good news, but this is good news because NDTV will never tell you who you are in Christ. I don't know, other news. If you're watching sports now, cricket is going on, you're watching sports. You will never come, you are sanctified. You will never see that. Add positional truth of the believer. No, you will never see that. It will never be there, but the Bible says so. Receive the perfect law of liberty. Confess who you are in Christ. Believe it against all odds, whatever it is. Continue in it, abide in it. And that will influence, or that will give us motivation to apply the word that is spoken. So we don't even need to strive to obey God. We simply need to abide or continue in who God has made us to be. And that gives us perfect law of, that is the perfect law of liberty. And when he is this way, the word of God says, this man shall be blessed in his deed. Isn't that amazing? So now back to verse 21. Wherefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness. In other words, let's put all those things that are connected with our past, let's put it aside. Are you with me so far? Don't take it into your bedroom. Don't keep it in your safe deposit locker. No. Thrash it, put it in the dumpster. When BBMP guys come, put it, tie it up and throw it, and it's out of your house and you have nothing to do with it. That's why it says, lay aside all filthiness and remains of wickedness and receive. Now look at this. This is how the explanation goes. Receive in your new nature with meekness the implanted word that is able to deliver your souls. We cannot receive in condemnation the word of God. We cannot receive in our old man. He has been crucified on the cross. But receive now that you are who you are in Christ and you believe that and you confess that. Receive in your new nature. But it also says here with meekness. And I was studying this. Why does it say with meekness? And the reason is this. When we confess who we are in Christ, that is not hyper-spirituality. When we confess who we are in Christ, that doesn't mean we are living in denial of facts. But when it says, receive in your new nature with meekness, what it means is you are replacing all that stuff of the past with a spirit of teachability, with a spirit of correctability, and with a spirit of being loved by God in the plan. Isn't that amazing? So both are interconnected here. Receive in your new nature with teachability. Okay, God, I'm aware of some things, but I don't need to go there to condemn myself to live in my regrets or guilt or condemnation. But today, I want that to be replaced as I'm receiving your word. I want it to be replaced with a spirit of teachability. I want that stuff to be replaced with a spirit of being corrected. I want that stuff to be replaced with being in a place of lovability, being loved by God in the plan for what he has for us. And the word of God says, if you receive the word this way, receive in your new nature with meekness the implanted word. You know, there is something that we have received. It is engrafted in us. It's implanted in us. And the same thing is being taught to us more and more. Categorical doctrine. Don't give in to change. Don't give in to stuff that really doesn't have to do with the objective word of God. Don't get caught up with news out there or stuff, the new things that are coming. Measure everything against the objective word of God. We have an amazing finished work heritage. Why are we healthy today? Why are we joyful? Why are we happy? Why are we happy? It's because of the grace of God. Why are we following God today? It is because from the pulpit, our pastor was not condemning us. He was presenting the provision for us to go forward. Many times when we have gone to him and said, it's over, pastor, I'm like, I think I'm done with it. No, he has presented the provision of the finished work for us in such an amazing way that we are equipped, we are taught, we beginning to receive the word of God in a new nature without living in condemnation, but with a spirit of meekness. And guess what? A mother becomes a better mother. A father becomes a better father. A Bible college student becomes a better Bible college student. A child in the Sunday school becomes a better child. A businessman becomes a better businessman. And he begins to be blessed. The family becomes a better family. And in our experience, because of replacing that stuff that Satan has ordained to destroy our lives, replacing that stuff with meekness, teachability, correctability, and lovability in the plan of God, what does that implanted word do to us? It has brought to a place, brings us to a place of totally and completely delivering our souls. Receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to deliver your souls. If Christ said your past is gone, it simply means that's what it is. Believe the word for what it says. If God said that is what it is, receive it. And receive the word in your new nature. We could be going through trials, tribulations. Word of God says that in Romans chapter 5, you can read 1 to 5. But remember, this hope does not make us ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit that is given to us. Say to yourself, I am awesome. Say that. Point like this. This is not like a motivational message, motivational speaker. We are not into that stuff. We are into the grace of God. We are into the finished work. And we communicate what we believe. And we know in every book of the Bible, every word, every line of the Bible, finished work is so beautifully mentioned. And you and I have no right to condemn ourselves, because you belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. And let's learn to see ourselves the way God looks at us. So you say to yourself, I'm awesome. I am awesome. No, I am awesome. We are not into learned behavior in our church. We are a bunch of wild people, by the way, okay? Just say, I'm awesome. Now look at someone else and say, I think you are awesome. No, say, you are awesome. Look to the side, poke the person, doesn't really, let's provoke one another to love and good works. You are awesome. And look behind and say, you are awesome. You know, we as a body, we are an awesome group of people. We are the chief of sinners, but doesn't really matter. We are the most highly favored ones, and God is taking us forward in the plan. We receive the word of God in a new nature, and with the spirit of teachability, correctability, and lovability in the plan, we are receiving the engrafted word that will for sure deliver our souls, and we are on a roll with God. Amen? Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we praise you. We worship you. Our spirits can make diligent search. Our spirits can make diligent search. But we search, we want to plunge into the depths of who you are. Not who we are in our Adam, but who you are, your attributes, who you are, who we are in you because of what you've done for us on the cross of Christ, the cross of Calvary, who we are in you. That's our identity. That's our foundation. The word of God says in Psalm 11 verse 3, for if the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? You have set us on a sure foundation, and we don't need to plunge into the subjectivity of the unknown and then be troubled with the fear of the unknown. That is not where God takes us. You have taken us deep in you, and we want to rejoice in you, and we want to worship you and praise you. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Amen. Okay. Okay. Just a small word of exhortation. Whenever we open the Bible to study the Bible, always study the book from the viewpoint of not how bad you are. Study the book from the viewpoint of the attributes of God. Study the Bible from the viewpoint of God's attributes. Study the Bible from the viewpoint of the finished work. Study the Bible from the viewpoint of the grace of God. Study the Bible from the viewpoint of positional truth, who God has made you to be, and study the Bible from the viewpoint of the calling that we have as a body of Christ, individually and corporately, in this day and age. Amen? And every story that you read will bring out some very precious truth that will really inspire you in your walk of faith. And it doesn't matter where we are at. You know something? God, in 2 Corinthians 2:14, God always leads us in triumph. Believe that God. Believe that God. That's the God of the Bible. And it's not about trying to, you have to dig into what is unknown and like about your, no. Thank God for meekness that God gives us, but it's without condemnation. And we rejoice in the fact of who God has made us to be in Him. Forever grateful. And that is the thrill, that is the joy, and that is the motivation for our lives. Abide in it, walk in it, and breathe it, walk in it, and see the difference that is going to happen. It does happen. And this is not a psychological message, but what I'm saying is, this is a finished work message. Live in who Christ has made you to be. Look intently into the perfect law of liberty. Look into it. Let that not be a smoke screen in front of you. No. Look intently, continue in it, and see this incredible transformation and deliverance God brings to us as God's people. Amen? Yeah, thank you.
Check, good morning. Let's stand. And isn't that a beautiful song? Yes, beautiful introduction. Beautiful communion message, right? So 1 Samuel chapter 30. And we'll read from verse 1 to 8. 1 Samuel 30 verses 1 to 8. Now it happened when David and his men came to Ziklag on the third day that the Amalekites had invaded the south and Ziklag, attacked Ziklag and burned it with fire, and had taken captive the women and those who were there, from small to great. They did not kill anyone but carried them away and went their way. So David and his men came to the city, and there it was burned with fire, and their wives, their sons, and their daughters had been taken captive. Then David and the people who were with him lifted up their voices and wept until they had no more power to weep. And David's two wives, Ahinoam the Jezreelitess and Abigail the widow of Nabal the Carmelite, had been taken captive. Now David was greatly distressed, for the people spoke of stoning him, because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his sons and his daughters. But David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. Verse 7. Then David said to Abiathar the priest, Ahimelech's son, "Please bring the ephod here to me." And Abiathar brought the ephod to David. So David inquired of the Lord, saying, "Shall I pursue this troop? Shall I overtake them?" And he answered him, "Pursue, for you shall surely overtake them, and without fail recover all." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for your presence in our midst. We pray you would speak to us. Heal every cough and cold. Be with Felix and Sharon today in their time of sorrow. And speak to us, Father. In Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. You can be seated. So this is a passage, when we read this is a passage about losing something. What is it? About losing something. And when we read this passage, we see that there is this little city called Ziklag. David and his people have settled there. And when David and his men are not there, what happens is, the Amalekites come and they take their wives and children and all their wealth and they burn the city with fire, right? And so when David and his men come back to the city, they see that everything has been destroyed. Verse 4 says, they wept until they had no more power to weep. Have you been in a situation where you have cried? Then there's no more strength to cry, right? Now verse 5, this is for the young men here. And David's two wives, Ahinoam the Jezreelitess and Abigail the widow of Nabal, had been taken captive. Now just because their two names are here doesn't mean you can have two wives, okay? I was thinking, like, why are their names there in the passage? Why are their names there, right? Right? And David is greatly distressed. So, Many times in our lives, there could be this day in our life. Maybe we are in this day where we've lost everything. Maybe we've lost wealth, maybe our whole business, we've lost our health, we've lost our family, maybe we've lost a job or a loved one. Maybe your candidate for elections, he lost. There are many things, and it can happen. Some of us could be in that situation. Some of us could have this situation happen in the future, or maybe it's around the corner. And we see here that in our first point, that David lost everything because of a situation. It was a situation. It was not because of something he had done wrong. It was a situation. It was out of his control. And the enemy came and took everything. Right? Now verse 6 is beautiful. It says, David was distressed, but the people spoke of stoning him. Have you been in a place where the people around you want to stone you? Like you're the head of the family and somebody wants to stone you. Or you're the head of a church and people want to stone you. Or you're the boss in a company and people want to stone you. Possible? Possible, you know? Sometimes people can say, I wish we were in the Old Testament, we could stone you, right? Right? But it's very interesting to see what David does. And that's what I want to speak on today. It says, but David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. Right? David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. And so this morning I want to speak on the subject, encouraging ourselves in the Lord our God. Encouraging ourselves in the Lord our God. Now this is a very important thing, because when you know, the New King James says David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. The King James says David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. And the other versions like NIV and so on says, but David found strength in the Lord his God. It's a very important point, because the word here, in the Lord is the word Yehovah in the Old Testament. And that's the covenant name of God. And then the Jewish people made that into Yahweh because they didn't want to take the name of God, right? Yehovah. This is the covenant. So God is in a covenant relationship with Israel, right? And the other word is for God is Elohim, which is the popular Hebrew word for God, right? He strengthened himself in the Lord his God, correct? You know, this is very important for us to understand, that when we lose something dear to us, or we may lose everything on a single day, like David did or Job did, right? One of the things we must always remember and we must understand and be fully convinced about is that you and I, we can never lose God. Amen? Isn't that a beautiful point? We can never lose God. Yes, there are things we can lose, wealth, wives, children. Now, it shows here that these people really love their wives and kids. Can you imagine if the men had told David, doesn't matter, they are gone, we'll get new ones. Does it say here? It doesn't say here, right? It doesn't say we'll get new ones. They really love their families. And we see that David strengthened or encouraged himself in the Lord his God. Encouraging yourself. Then very uniquely we see in the next aspect, in verse 7, he says to the priest, bring the ephod here. And he brought the ephod. And that was the way by which in the Old Testament David inquired or asked of God, right? And then David inquired of the Lord, shall I pursue this troop? Shall I overtake them? And he answered them, pursue, for you shall surely overtake them and without fail recover all. That's what God says to him. You will recover all, right? Now, when we see here, as we continue in the passage, if you see from verse 9, he takes 600 men and then 200 stay back because they're too tired. And in verse 11, now you see how God is helping them. So from verse 11, we see they found an Egyptian in the field and they brought him to David. And he is not eaten. And then David talks to him in verse 13, to whom do you belong? And he said, I am a young man from Egypt, servant of an Amalekite, and my master left me behind because 3 days ago I fell sick. And then in verse 15, David says, can you take me down to this troop? And he says, swear to me by God, you will neither kill me nor deliver me into the hands of my master, and I will take you down to this troop. So in verse 16 it says, when he had brought him down, there they were spread out over all the land, eating and drinking and dancing, because of all the great spoil which they had taken from the land of the Philistines and from the land of Judah. Then David attacked them from twilight until the evening of the next day. Not a man of them escaped except 400 young men who rode on camels and fled. Verse 18 is an important verse. So David recovered all that the Amalekites had carried away, and David rescued his two wives. Nothing of theirs was lacking, either small or great, sons or daughters, spoil or anything which they had taken from them. David recovered all. Isn't that beautiful? David recovered all, right? So there was a situation. David strengthened himself in God. David prayed to God. God says, go, I will give it to you. You will recover all. He went and he recovered all. Isn't that beautiful, right? So David lost everything because of a situation, but because of God and the intervention of God, he recovered all, right? Now, how can we apply this to our lives? Or how can we see it from a New Testament point of view, this passage, right? In our second point, we see Adam also lost everything. And he lost everything because of one sin, right? In Genesis 3, Adam and Eve, God said in Genesis 2, 15 to 17, of every tree you may eat, but of this one tree you don't eat. And Adam also, in Genesis 3, Satan tempted Eve, ate the fruit, gave it to Adam. And Adam also lost everything, right? Because of what? Because of his one sin. Isn't that unique? Right? And so we see, let's turn to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, verse 12. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men, because all sinned. Who is this man? It is through Adam. It came to the whole human race. The whole human race got separated from a holy God. Correct? And we see in verse 18, therefore, as through one man's offense, judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation, even so, through one man's righteous act, the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. Isn't that beautiful? Now, in the New Testament application, we see that, you know, in the first passage, we see David is talking to God, and God says, you will recover all. But in the New Testament application, man is not in a state to ask God for help. And as Emmanuel beautifully said, God took the initiative. So there was a conversation in the Trinity. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Okay, this situation has happened with Adam. It was known to God. What shall we do? Correct? God says, this is the plan. You will go down, Jesus, you will go down, you will become a man, and you will die, and you will recover all. Isn't that beautiful? So Jesus came down on the cross, and when he died, he recovered all. Isn't that incredible? He has recovered all, whether you believe it or not. He has recovered all because he has died for every single person in this world. No person who is willing to believe can ever come to Jesus and Jesus says, I'm sorry, I could only die for 50% or 75%. No, everybody, right? So positionally, Jesus has recovered all. It takes human volition to participate in the gift of salvation and receive it for it to become effective for the person. Isn't that incredible? And we are the people sitting here who have been what? God has recovered from the power of Satan, from darkness and from bondage and from the depths of hell. And he has recovered and he has given us what? Eternal life. One act of faith. He has recovered all. Isn't that incredible? Are you excited this morning? Yes, he has recovered all. Right? That's the second point. Right? Adam lost everything because of his sin, and that brought the consequences to the whole human race. But God the Father in his love took the initiative and sent the Son. And the Son came down and died on a cross, was buried and rose again. And now we are in the age of the Holy Spirit. That when we believe, we are sealed with the Holy Spirit and we are made the sons and daughters of the living God. Isn't that incredible? That's incredible. Now, the third point is, what I can lose because of my personal sin. Once I am saved, what can I lose because of my personal sin? Right? And this is the good news. Once you get saved, you and I, we can sin, either intentionally or unintentionally. But we can never lose our place in heaven. Isn't that beautiful? We can never lose the imputed righteousness which God has given us as a gift. We can never lose justification. We can never lose peace with God as a position. We can never lose it, our place in heaven, right? We can never lose it. The prodigal son thought he could lose it, but he could never lose his sonship with the Father. Correct? Isn't that incredible? Right? That's incredible. We can never lose it. But what can we lose? We can lose experiential blessings. Right? In John chapter 10, verse 10, the thief comes to kill, to steal, to destroy. But I have come that they might have life. And have it what? Abundantly, right? And what does that mean? In 1 Samuel 30, who was the thief? The Amalekites, correct? And David recovered all, correct? For our New Testament application, who's the thief? Satan. And Jesus recovered all. Today, Satan can't touch your position. This is an important point. Satan cannot touch your position because your name is written in the Lamb's book of life. But what does he come against? Your experience as you are on the earth. Correct? So my sin, what can it do? It can break fellowship with God. Right? It cannot break my position. It breaks my fellowship with God. Right? And what do I need to do? If I'm walking with God, I just need, if I sin, my fellowship is broken, I simply confess in 1 John 1:9. I simply agree, Lord, I'm wrong, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin, and I'm back in fellowship with God. Isn't that beautiful? Have you understood this? But one of the greater things we need to keep in mind is, sometimes it is possible that we are saved and we know that we are eternally secure and we are going to heaven. And I believe in Jesus. I accept the gift of salvation. And then I shake hands with Jesus and I say, thank you, Jesus. I'll take it from here. So I receive salvation. And then I shake his hand. I give him the golden handshake and say, thank you, Jesus. I'll take it from here. Now that is something we must be very careful about. Right? So what did the prodigal son say? Give me what belongs to me and I'm gone from here. I'm gone from here. Now this is important that if you and I, we are here and we are coming to the church and we are reading the Bible and we are singing songs to God in Matthew 15. Beautiful singing. We are giving our tithes and offerings. We are doing the outreach. We are doing everything on the outside right. But if in my heart I am following my own way, then that cannot be fixed by simply saying I'm sorry. Imagine, no, if the prodigal son was in the pit and he sent his father a text message, I'm sorry. Correct? It wouldn't change his condition. Correct? So for that, right, what did he do? He came to himself, he says, I will go. So from where he was, I will go to my father and say, I'm sorry, I've sinned, I'm not worthy. So for that, you require repentance. Right? And what is repentance? Repentance is not tears and crying and making a big show in the flesh. What is repentance? Repentance is, let's say this is the right way. I believed in Christ and now I am going my way. And my way may not be sinful, right? If you were with Jonah in the boat, there was nothing sinful. He was not doping in the boat. He was not drunk in the boat, correct? But he was going his way, his way. What does God want? God wants repentance. Repentance is what? I'm going my way. Okay, the word of God comes. The Holy Spirit convicts. I change. And now I go back on what? God's way. And you know when that happens, you know what will happen? You will have life and you will have it what? Abundantly. And you and I will recover all that we lost just because we took our way. When we take our way, you can live in your own plans. You and I, we can live in our own plans. We can be happy for a while, but we will now not have eternal joy. But when you go God's way, you will have that love, that joy, that peace, all that God promises, which is ours, what? Experientially, it will happen because now I am going what? On God's ways and all the experiential blessings which are promised in the Bible, you and I, we what? We recover. Are we understanding? Are you understanding what I'm trying to say? Right? So God doesn't want us to live as Christians and like to live frustrated and depressed and angry and bitter and having all kinds of regret and all kinds of... He doesn't want us to live that way. God wants us to live as free and enjoying life and receiving this which we don't deserve. Right? And being happy and joyful and having a good night's sleep. And being excited about life. But what needs to happen? What? Repentance, metanoia, change of mind. Are we understanding? Right? So it is possible for you and me, and I say this in humility, that we are going through the motions. We are playing church. We are coming to church. We are doing everything on right. Like this morning, all of you are looking very handsome and very beautiful. Right? Politically correct. We get everything right on the outside, but everything is not right on the inside. And you know what the good news today is? God is not looking at your outside. God is looking at your heart. And God wants you to be rightly related to Him. Are we understanding? So this repentance, change of attitude. So God saved me by His grace. And now God lays the terms for my sanctification and walk. And that also is by His grace. And I just have to accept it. Now this is what happens to us. In James 1. When I hear the word and I don't do it, what is happening? I am deceiving myself. And that's a very dangerous place to be. It's a very dangerous place to be when we are living in the flesh, when we are living in our own plans and living our own lives, and we think we are spiritual. That's a very dangerous place to be. Because we don't even know that we are wrong. Are we understanding? But the right place to be is I come before God, I read His word, and I mix faith with it, I believe it, and God does something in our lives. And you know what is that? That is biblical transformation. Right? Biblical transformation. So, in closing today, is it possible we are trying to safeguard that which can be lost? It is possible, starting from me. Like, let's read Matthew 6. Verses 19 to 21. And we'll close. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Is it possible this morning that we are trying to protect or keep or safeguard those things which can be lost? Like safeguard my health, safeguard my wealth, safeguard my family, safeguard my children, safeguard my future, safeguard insurance. Is it possible? And God is saying in the Bible, all of that can be lost. You know what I love about insurance? That is the only place in fine writing it says, if there is an act of God, the insurance will not cover it. And no other legal document uses the word God. And what is the act of God? Natural calamities. Have you ever read it? We are trying to protect or save that which can be lost. And what is God showing us? He's showing us that the personal relationship with Him can never be lost. Right? That me being rightly related to Him is the answer to my life. And me putting away sin and repenting and being rightly related to God is the answer. Because He says, seek the kingdom first, right? And His righteousness. And all these things shall be added to you. Correct? You will recover all. You just be rightly related to God. Be humble. You will recover all. You lost a job, you'll get a new job. You lost health, God can heal you. You lost money, God can give you more money. You will recover all if you are rightly related to God and you put Him first in your life. Amen? And that is the key to our lives. Right? How many of us say, like in our normal conversations, I need to go to church or I need to read the Bible. I think our normal conversations, I need to go to work. I need to earn some money. Correct? It's about the other things. It's never about our God. Right? So in closing today, if you're in a situation which you didn't cause, it's very simple. Encourage yourself in the Lord. Correct? And then what? Pray and ask, God, now what should I do? And you know what? God will speak to you. He will give you a specific leading. And because God is the master of recovery, we will recover all. Correct? Right? If you sin and you're walking with God, you sin, it's very simple. You confess, you're back in fellowship with God. Correct? But if you're on the wrong road, you're really on the wrong road, and I could also be there. So please, don't think that I can't be there. Then God wants us to what? Repent and come back on the right road. Amen? So in conclusion today, today could be the day for new beginnings. Today could be the day. Doesn't matter. Maybe you've been a Christian for many years, or maybe you're a new Christian. But today could be a day to make a decision. Maybe you've not been reading your Bible. Maybe you were, but you don't. Today you can start. Maybe you've never been praying. Maybe you can start today. Correct? Today could be the day to forgive if somebody has hurt you. Today could be the day to reconcile with somebody. Correct? Today could be the day, as Pastor Benny said, to put the past behind and go forward. Today could be the day for you and me to clean up our act. Maybe we have some attitudes or some pride or something which we are not willing to let go, and God is telling us, I want you to let go of it. Today could be the day. Amen? And you know, when that happens, you know what will happen? You and I, by the grace of God, we will recover all. Is financial debt a problem for God? Right? Is giving you property and house and everything a problem for God? Or getting married or having children a problem? I don't think so. Right? We have babies today. There's evidence of God's faithfulness. Right? But this is what it is. And God just doesn't want us to live in good positional truth, which is good. It's good. But He also wants to experience the power of our position. Amen? He wants us to experience it. And that cannot come if you and I do not make those choices. Amen?